Okay, well, what I want to talk about is areas where we would hope that we would be further along. Talking about fitness, that was one of them where I thought I had made some improvements, and I thought I was a little bit further along, lost a little bit of weight. As I mentioned, I gained a little during the holidays, which start at Labor Day and end at Memorial Day for me. And during that time, one of the trainers at the gym I work out, she says, "You know, you've gotten in pretty good shape." And I was feeling awesome. She said, "For a guy your age." I was not happy with her at that point. And then maybe parenting. Isn't it fun to judge other people's parenting? Don't you like that? There's this article that came out in a blog not too long ago. It was called, and this is at the end of the year, "Worst End of the Year Mom Ever." So see if any of you might resonate to this, sort of mom or dad, a little sexist there, but it does say mom. She says, "I feel like any sort of school energy required at this point, the end of the year, is pure oppression, like the universe is trying to destroy me. I am so tired, and I have 5 kids, and that's just too many to educate well. I can only handle around 2, so I'm going with Sydney and Caleb because they both like to read, and the other 3 are just going to have to enroll in a life skills class." Yesterday, Remy brought her books to me at bedtime, an hour notable for its propensity to incite rage and trauma, and chirped, "We need to read for 20 minutes, and a little part of my soul died. No, we don't have to read tonight. "Yes, we do. Mrs. Burke said we have to. I know having an emerging reader is exciting because of the reading and the literacy, but at the end of the school year, where I've logged approximately 688 million hours with such gripping plots like the mother and brother went to the store, which takes 12 minutes to decode, then I look at the ceiling, sing hymns in my brain to get through it. 'We already read,' I said. 'No, we didn't. You're faking me, Mom. When I talk during the day, that's like reading. You have to listen to the words I'm saying and make sense of them. It's really hard work for you. It's called auditory reading. We've been practicing all day. I'll write down 20 minutes in your log." And you know, sometimes when we think of parenting, we think, "I was further along. I wish I was further along." And I talk to a lot of people who've been hanging around church, been maybe even have a commitment to God. And you'd say, "You know, I wish I was further along in my faith now." And that's really what I want to talk about. If you're here and you're just checking out what it means to follow Jesus, that's great. I definitely think you'll get something out of this as well. But if you've been a Christian a long time and you say, "I'm not seeing the progress that I want to see," I want to let you know really what's our heartbeat as a church, the reason we exist, but also how you can take some steps towards God that'll make a big difference in your life. There's a book in the Bible called the Book of Ephesians. And if you read that book, it's a little book in the Bible. It was written like much of the New Testament, God inspired through the Apostle Paul. And in this book, it seems a little bit like a hodgepodge. At one point, it's talking about anger. At another point, it's talking about family relationships. Another point, it's talking about discernment. Another, how to be prepared for spiritual battles. And it seems like there's not a lot of unity to this book of the Bible. And so if you haven't read this before, by the way, it's like not that many chapters. You can read it really in one sitting. If you get to chapter 4 in the book of Ephesians, that's what we're going to look at today. You get what ties it all together and the purpose for that book, which I think is going to help us and we're going to use as we explore growing in our faith. Ephesians 4:1, "I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received." So the idea here is that God, when you said yes to Jesus, if you've made a commitment to Christ, is that you are not only called from something, you are called to something. A lot of times, here's what we look at is, you know, this is what God really saved me from. And that's a big thing, important to recognize. We had a ton of baptisms last week. People saying, this is what Jesus has done in my life, where he's forgiven me, where he's made me new. But it's really important because what God has called you from is really big, but what he's called you for is even bigger. And oftentimes we focus on what God has called us from. And that's what the Bible would call a maturity. Now, there's a lot of myths about what it means to really be mature in faith. Sometimes it'll be you got to dress a certain way at church. If you grew up in a traditional church, maybe there were all sorts of rules that had nothing to do with what the Bible says about being grown up, being mature in Christ. And by the way, I just want to say this up front. Your job is never to evaluate the maturity of someone else. Now, I know some of you say, you know, but that is just so fun to do. And especially for your spouse, it is fun and entertaining, and the fights afterwards are amazing. But God has not called you to do that. And in fact, we're warned again and again that not to do that, but to look at our own selves and our own lives. And so why is this even important? You know, this, you know, a lot of times I'll talk about a specific issue, a spiritual issue, or an issue that's practical but has spiritual implications, like discernment, decision-making. I looked at that last week, or how we deal with our anger, or different issues of morality. So why is it so important as we look at this maturing in our faith? It's so important because it affects everything. What I believe about God, that will affect how I deal with my finances. And I'm not just talking about the generosity, putting God first. That is very important. That is an indicator of it. But it also, if I hoard just everything for me, or if I believe that God has called me from something, but he's called me to be a blessing to other people. See, that's going to affect how I deal with my finances, how I view them. Forgiveness. You think about that. My parenting. Or as I look at my kids, are they precious in my sight? I hope so. But do I believe that God loves them even more than I do? See, this affects everything that I do, and it'll affect the trajectory of my life. At Timberlake Church, it's my ambition and our goal as a church and the other pastors to help everyone grow in Christ. We have a terminology for that. It's just three words: next right step. That you would take your next right step in Jesus Christ. That being said, what I want to do before we look at that is look at some of the myths that are out there around spiritual growth. These myths, they're sort of like reality shows. I got to tell you, how many of you would admit, raise your hand, how many of you admit to watching at least one reality TV show? Come on, everyone raise your hand. All right. Now, how many of you believe they're real? Just me, huh? Okay, yeah. I have to admit, I was so disappointed when I watched Storage Wars. Any of you watch Storage Wars? And then I saw an expose on Storage Wars. I thought that you really do not find bags full of money in old storage units. I was devastated. My entire financial plan changed at that moment. Then there's House Hunters. I love House Hunters. I'm going to ruin it for you now. I was watching another show where they said that many times these people have already bought a house, and then they have them look at two other houses. I thought they just had magic realtors where you could look at three homes and make a decision in an hour. You know? And I'm like, oh. And then there's the Kardashians. And then, yeah, my hope is that they go off the air permanently. That's my hope. No, so we have all these things, and we think it's a reality, and for a moment we get caught up in it. But it's not a reality, and that really happens when it comes to spiritual growth. Well, let's look at some of the myths there. One myth is that growth is automatic. That you're going to just grow. If you are a Christian long enough, you're going to grow in your faith. The truth is that growth is a choice. You're as close as to God as you want to be. You can get older, but not mature. And by the way, I'm talking about the good kind of growth, because you can grow in bad ways. You can grow bitter. You can grow more sinful. You can grow more angry. And if you find yourself growing in the negative, know that's an indicator that you're not growing more like Christ. Again, this is for your own judgment, not for anyone else's. Another myth is this, is that it can be in an instant. It's like, you know, that there's a spiritual miracle grow. And the truth is, it's a gradual process. Spiritual growth is a step-by-step development. Jesus, as he called his disciples, he says, here's what I want you to do. He's calling a group of disciples, and he says, come and see. Just come and check it out. By the way, that's what we, as a church, we say, just come and see. And then later on, 3.5 years later, well, after they followed him, after they've walked with him, he says, you know what I want you to do? I want you to come and lay down your life for my sake. And so it starts with come and see, and it ends with come and die. Now, that's a pretty big difference, isn't it? What happened in that 3.5 years? Well, what happens, and I want to show you this, is a spiritual growth process. We will often use, and we've got this from Saddleback Church, the circles of commitment that you'll find in a process where you'll go to deeper and deeper faith in Christ. So we don't have that up there right now. But if you've been to our membership class, you'll see that it'll be, you'll come and you'll be part of the sort of the crowd, and then you decide, no, I'm going to really be part of the team. I'm going to be a contributor, not just a consumer. And then you move towards what we would call a core, where you say, I'm going to develop spiritual habits, where not only do I participate and consume and contribute as well in the church, but I am a spiritual self-feeder. And that's what we see. Another myth is that you can attain it by yourself, that you can grow mature in Christ by yourself. By the way, that does not happen. We grow in community. And this can be difficult, because you know what community involves? Other people. Yeah. Dr. David Cho, who pastors the largest church in the world, Seoul, South Korea. I don't know, there's like literally a million people, and there's all these services, and they just, you know, you got to, at one point, literally, you could only go to church once a month there. You met in your growth groups, and you only got to get into a service once a month. Is that pretty amazing? And one sermon that he preaches often, he preaches the same sermon, is on the Lord's Prayer. And it's a famous sermon that he preaches, and he uses it as a 7-point outline. And at one point, he preaches the part, forgive us for our sins, or forgive us for our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And every time he stops, and he says, and he's a very humble man, and he says, every day I forgive so many people because I hate so many people. And, you know, it's sort of like that. You've heard that before. The better I get to know people, the more I like my dog. That's how we. But if you look at your life is determined by your 5 closest friends. Craig Groeschel, a great author, has said that, and I believe that to be true. We grow in community. In many religions, the idea is to you isolate yourself, and then you grow closer to God. In Christian faith, is we are called into a family. Another myth is that it's measured by beliefs. It's measured by beliefs. And the truth is that maturity is measured by beliefs and behavior. Rick Warren has a famous statement that you believe the parts of the Bible that you do. And that's sort of when you think about it. If I believe that God has a plan for my life, and that would involve a purity, then if I believe that's true, I'm gonna live that way. If I believe that life is better when I serve other people instead of being served, as Scripture says, as Jesus said, I've come to be servants of all, then I'm going to live that way. Another myth is it's how you act at church. And the truth is how you act at home and work. How you act at church is important, how you serve, worship, give, and learn. But how you live at home and work is really a determiner of your faith. There was a lady who passed away this week. Many of you at Timberlake Issaquah know her, Vicki Hoffman. Just an incredible woman who loved Jesus. And she was a complete servant in the community, in the church. And she wanted to live in such a way that people would ask her about what was the driving force behind her. And in that, we see that our faith is not so much how we act when we're here for an hour, because you can hold it together for an hour. Have you ever been in a fight with your spouse or significant other on the way to church? Yeah, and then you come here, and you usually don't fight in the middle of the service. I've rarely seen that happen. You know, you're there hugging them, but you're pinching them at the same time. I can't see it. And no, you hold it together, and you're like, oh, I love you, Jesus, and I'm going to talk to you when we get home. But it's when we get home, when we get to work. Can you have integrity in your workplace? I talked about this a few weeks ago. Can you succeed in the eyes of Jesus and in the eyes of your employer or in your industry? I believe, as I said that week, you need to be wise as a serpent to do so. But I believe you can, because I know so many people who do it. So these are some of the myths that we have about what it means to grow in our faith. But what I want to look at is, okay, so how do we make that happen? We see what maturity is, if we're supposed to be further along in our faith, that it's supposed to be how I'm living, how I'm believing and acting and all of that. Here are three questions that I think will be great for you and for me to catalyze our spiritual growth. And I'm going to go over a bunch of stuff. I'm going to really try to give you some tools and resources along the way, because I think this is so important. The first great question that to catalyze growth has to do with information. What should I know? What should I know? There are certain things that you need to know. It's not all about knowledge, but that you need to know for you to be close to Jesus. Now, some people, and by the way, stick with the basics. The basics are a good thing. Just like in athletics, the basics make a great athlete. The Scripture, that's where you want to stick with. You don't want to get into some weird teaching. Every once in a while, I get an email from Prophet Jack. I've never met Prophet Jack before. But he writes me, I want to share with you his latest email. Dear Pastor, I am being blessed with many gifts from the Lord. The Charlotte Airport Authority has recently informed me they want to purchase my property in Charlotte, North Carolina. That was a strange guess. I want your ministry to receive this gift before the airport purchases my property. I'm not exactly sure who to contact in your denomination or organization. The blessing is in the giving. Please forward this email to them so they can be blessed. The Bible reads that the righteous will understand the judgments of God. The Bible indicates the next few judgments of God to happen is, evidently Prophet Jack isn't really great at grammar, and Syria will attack Israel with chemical weapons, then the U.S.-Iran war will happen, then the U.S. Navy will be destroyed. Later in 2015, that fall, the total destruction of the United States of America will happen with nuclear and chemical weapons. Amen. Isn't that awesome? Yeah, no, so I'm not gonna be listening to Prophet Jack a lot. And the funny thing is, though, if someone comes up with this so unique teaching, I get this all the time. Oh, Ben, there's this secret truth that you don't know about. And usually it's how you can be healthy and wealthy and wise and better looking and all of that. And it's like, you got it. And that secret truth, do you know what that's called? That's called heresy. Yeah, because truth, get this, if someone has a secret truth, I really mean this, you need to understand, truth is revealed to us. God doesn't keep secret knowledge. That's called Gnosticism and paganism. God says, if God wants us to have truth, he presents it in such a way because he wants everyone to believe in him. As a church, we first want people to know Christ. What are some of the basics? Ephesians 4, 4 through 5. There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. You notice that's a little bit narrow? The whole idea is that there's knowledge out there that God has presented it, and then I learn and I grow and I discover it. It says in Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Will you underline the apostles' teaching? See, it starts with a corpus of knowledge, understanding. And we have to learn, by the way, how you learn. Some of us, we learn through listening, which is great for me because that's sort of how we do church in America, is usually someone will get up and talk. Here's the thing that depresses me a little bit. Studies have shown that people forget 93% of what you've said in 96 hours. I got to tell you, when I spend my whole week preparing, it's not a big motivator. But some of us learn through learning, and some of you wonder why I repeat myself. I'm just being thorough. That's all I'm doing here. That's why we'll write down, because you retain about three times as much when you take notes. And so that's why we put those notes in there. Some of you don't fill them out because you're sinful, and that's okay. But then there's visual learners. So we'll have people who learn visually. You like to see things. That's why oftentimes I'll put something up on the screen that you can learn that way. And then there's oral learners. By the way, this is different than auditory learners. This is people who learn through talking. Some of you talk all the time, and you just need to say, I'm just learning a bunch. That's what I'm doing. And that's why we have growth groups. About half of our growth groups, or a little more than half, I think, go through what we learn on a weekend, and we talk about it. So can you imagine if you've listened, if you've wrote it down, if you've maybe seen something, and then if you talk about it, it's in this process so we can grow spiritually. And there's some people who say, you know, I don't like to listen, and I don't like to talk. You know what we call those folks, right? Men. That's what we call them. And men, not all men, but this is a little generalization, are oftentimes kinetic learners. That means you learn by doing. And that means that when you're sort of putting feet to your faith, that it can be great moments. That's why we're doing so many of these short-term mission trips abroad, and now we have a lot of them locally as well. Because for you, you have to be involved in something for you to grow in your faith. That's why I'm so excited about the increased opportunities. The new campus, Timberlake Church Duval, starting, that's a great way to share your faith. Acres of Diamonds, as we are partnering with transitional housing for homeless women and kids. And maybe that will be one of those ways. Maybe it'll be something different altogether. Here are some tools I want you to look at. One would be Discover Membership. We have that this weekend after the 11:15 service in Redmond. That's where you learn basically the basics of the faith. If you say, hey, I'm just new to this whole thing, or I want to know more about Timberlake Church, why you do the things you do, what you believe, what are the core values and theological understandings. There's our Foundations class, which is a mini systematic theology. If you've ever wondered about the Trinity and what's that about and how did they come up with that, Scripture, whose idea was Scripture, how can we know it's really true? In our Foundations class, there's some basic theological understandings you're going to need to move forward in your faith. We've had about 200 adults already go through that. Encourage you to jump in this time or next round. And then Bible reading plan. Nothing beats reading the Bible on your own. Now, I used to have to buy people Bibles. I pastored a church I've shared before in Carefree, Arizona, at the time the wealthiest town per capita in the United States of America. And I was buying people Bibles because they were too cheap to do it. And did that make me mad? Yeah, I'm pretty bitter still. These people were multimillionaires. But now, I'm just sharing, a little cathartic for me today. But now you can download it. You can get the Bible app for free. For free. And you get that, start reading the New International Version. We have a Bible reading plan we put on our website. Do at least one chapter a day. Don't just do like a verse and think about it for a week. Because that, then you're going to say, wow, that book of 1 John, that was a good 7 years I was in. You want to get a little further along, start in the Gospel of Luke or John, move on from there. I like to say read 3 to 5 chapters a day and just read them until you really get to know the Bible. So encourage you to do that. See, there's certain things we need to know. We need to know the scriptures. We need to know the basic foundations of our faith. And then the second question is, what am I doing? What am I doing? Am I becoming like Christ? Jesus is the perfect model of spiritual maturity. He wants us to learn to act and think and feel and respond to life the way he did. It says in Ephesians 4 again, it says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, prophets, the evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so the body of Christ might be built up. So what am I doing? There are things that I'm doing personally to grow. We look at metrics, and you might write these down to the side if one of these, if you haven't done this before. We look at some things that we can quantify. As a pastor, I'm looking at how is everyone growing in their faith? It starts with accepting Jesus. I learn about Jesus. He died for my sins. He rose again. Have I accepted that? Any other knowledge beyond that's not going to help me very much. Sort of like if I'm drowning and there's someone, sends out a lifeboat and I don't get in it, not going to help me. So have I accepted Jesus? Do I worship God? Do I worship him regularly? Am I serving others? Are you serving? And it doesn't, your ministry may not be in the local church. For most of us, we'll have a ministry in the church and ministry in our family or community as well. Am I giving sacrificially? Are you sharing your faith? Many of you get those cards when we send out sort of way to go because you invite your friends to hear about Jesus. Am I connecting in community? Am I being baptized? But there's a lot of other things that then you might say, I haven't done that. I haven't really gotten in the growth group thing, or I haven't been baptized. That would be your next right step, and you can do that. And every time you take a step of faith, you grow in faith. And beyond that, there's forgiving others, loving others. Things that really aren't quantifiable. Matthew 4:19, we read, Jesus says, come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. Notice where it starts. We think about, hey, I'm going to do this great work for God. I'm going to go make an impact in the world. But it starts by following him and following him as we grow in community. And then Hebrews 10:24-25, I'm not going to read it, but a great passage how it talks about how we spur one another on towards love and good deeds. One of the tools that we included this week was the Spiritual Growth Guide. By the way, this is not the definitive growth guide for the Christian life, otherwise it wouldn't be 5 pages long. If you look that out, go ahead and take it out of your program, everyone. You can do that. You'll see that there's some steps that we've listed is starting steps, and you'll see those that we've listed there, and then some resources to read or to watch as well, and then we have growth steps, how you would grow in your faith, to read and to watch as well. And then leading steps. Maybe you say, I'm growing and I've started, but I'm not leading anything. The only thing I'm leading is something I get paid to do at work. I'm not leading anything that has a benefit for God's kingdom. And then there's mission steps. Steps where you say, I not only want to be part of my church and have a good ministry there, but one in the world as well. So I encourage you to take a look at this at home. We put one in everyone's program so you can consider what that might be for you. And then number three, who am I becoming? We know it's important to believe the right things and to do the right things, but the goal is, who is God making me to be? In Ephesians 4:13, it talks about, until we all reach unity of faith and in knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. This is where we move from Jesus, fix my life, to Jesus, you are my life. I put everything in the God basket. And am I becoming that person who trusts more and more in Him? In Ephesians 4, it describes what that's like. It says, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect mature, the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ, from the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Now, there's a tool there that I'm not going to get into too much. It's called the Real Life Discipleship Curriculum. One of the things as a church we've determined that we've been missing is sort of that next step. We have, by the way, we have a group of people who meet who have decided, I shared this last week, to leave jobs, great-paying jobs at Boeing and Microsoft and other companies. I won't tell you who they are because they may work for you and you might decide to fire them. And but they're saying, I want to leave that and go into, you know, full-time being a pastor or a missionary. But I'm not talking about that step. I'm talking about, you say, I'm going to keep the job I have. I'm going to do what I'm doing, the 9-to-5. But I want to go to that next level of faith. And we're going to offer this for those who are ministry leaders, because knowledge without a service really doesn't turn into anything. So I was thinking about this and thinking about growing in our faith and my passion for that, and I'm excited to see so many of you take growth steps. And I know that there's some of you who feel absolutely and completely stuck. I was listening to someone this last week, and he was talking about a passage of scripture that I've read many, many times, and it sort of opened up a new insight for me. And I know you're saying, hey, Ben, you know, you're a lot like, we're getting into another part of the scripture. Just hold on. Genesis chapter 11. And it really has to do right before the calling of Abraham to go into the promised land. And it talks about Abraham's father, Terah, and he's there, and he's given the genealogy and all his kids and all that was going on. And the insight was this, is that he lived in this place called Ur, which doesn't sound like a great place to live. I don't know, you know. It'd be hard to get a company to move to Ur, I think. And so he lived in Ur. And if you read at the end of Genesis chapter 11, God calls him and his three sons to go to this land called Canaan, which was the promised land. And I'm like, oh, no, I thought that was Abraham's deal. Well, as we read at the end in this genealogy, it talks about Abraham's little brother, Haran, and how he died in infancy. And it says that Terah, he never made it to Canaan, that he sort of stopped in this place halfway that was later called Haran after his son who died. And so he was on the way to becoming, to going into that place where God had called him, and he got stuck at that place of his greatest loss, and he never really moved from there. And later, God calls his son, says, okay, now I'm going to bring you into that place, the promised land. And I was thinking about that. I was thinking, you know, I think it's not bad will. I don't think it's laziness, a lack of intelligence. I think for some of us, we're stuck in a place like that. And it's been a place that's been pretty painful. And I'm not, I don't know what that is for you. And God's saying, this is what you're going to need to go through. This is what we're going to need to deal with. So you can move from what just I've called you from to what I've called you for. And maybe it's finally being honest with some people about something in your life that is pretty shameful. You don't need to tell everyone, but you need to tell someone. Maybe it's finally letting go of an area where you've been holding on to control. Maybe it's in your family, maybe it's pride, maybe it's your time, I'm not sure what it is. And it's that place that would be your next right step. Because often when God calls us to something, God is saying, you got to leave this behind. And in that, we find not only hope, we find the purpose that he's called us for. And in scriptures, in Ephesians 4, it says that each one of us would know what it means to walk with Jesus in such a way that it would seem almost effortless, and it would result in maturity in Christ. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I thank you that as we take steps as a church, God, not only steps of compassion and outreach, but Lord, that we would take steps of growth, that we would grow as individuals. Lord, that we would come to you, and that, Jesus, we would follow you. And Lord, part of that means leaving something behind. And God, there are some of us who are here tonight, and Lord, we are quite aware of what we have to leave. Maybe for you, it's a hurt of the last, maybe it was somewhere you were working, a relationship you were in, maybe something that even happened at church. And God would want to say, I want to bring healing to that, but it's time to move on now. Or maybe for some of us, that's already happened, and we're just saying, okay, God, we're open for business. God, we want to step towards that future in you. Lord, just open up our hearts. Help us to take that next right step, that we would grow in our faith. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.